upstairs to the kids' area. Once again, the kids are outnumbering the adults almost. But it's great to see, absolutely great to see little kids in the house of God. Now, last week when I talked about faith and brought out what Jesus said, if you had faith just like a grain of mustard seed, and I wasn't majoring on anything specific in the fact that faith has a dimensional quality, but you don't need a lot to do what God wants you to do. Really what he was saying was, if the mustard seed's all you've got, just use it.
Yeah, right.
It'll do the job. It'll do the job, amen. Put on your Nikes and just do it. How's that, eh? Nike faith, just do it. Bless God for that. You know, I want to go on with a little more on faith today. And faith has a couple of attributes to it. First, it's an active word, it's a verb. And it also is defined in the scriptures with the definite article, the, T-H-E, the faith, making it a noun. Making it a subject matter or a noun in a subject matter. And Paul uses this incredible scripture in 2 Timothy when he was writing from his prison cell in jail and he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he said, henceforth, or from now on, or ahead of me now, is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but not to all. Funny how those letters get in the wrong place on the keyboard, don't they? Maybe I got fat fingers and hit the wrong buttons all the time. But to all of those. I got it right on my one here, and this is smaller. That love is appearing. And you know when he said that, I want to go through a little bit of that in section by section. It's interesting that he first said, I've fought a good fight. So Paul was pretty happy with the results of his life. He was pretty happy with where he'd been, where he'd gone. He was pretty happy with what he'd accomplished. He said, I've fought a good fight. I'm not going to sit down and say, hey, I wish I'd done more, or I wish I'd done this or done the other, or I wish I hadn't done this or hadn't done the other. He just said, I fought a good fight. He wasn't in any sort of state of perhaps remorse or sorrow or whatever. Neither was he being over elated with it. He just said, I fought a good fight. Well, a good fight's generally a fight you win. Ask anybody that has a go at anything. And they've got a battle on their hands, and it's a good fight is a fight that you win. And it doesn't matter whether it's a physical battle or a spiritual battle or what the battle may be, the end result is what actually counts. And a good fight is a fight you win. And we're on a winning side, amen? We really are on a winning side. When Christ paid the price at Calvary, and we've gone through that covenant meal that Anthony put in such an incredible form there with those scriptures, he showed the incredible capacities that God gave us in being able to stand, withstand, and hang on and win the battle. Amen? Win a fight. And so there's no reason for us not to win the fight. There's no reason for us to succumb to everything else. We fight a good fight. Yes, we've got to maintain our tenaciousness and our capacities there. But fighting a good fight takes a little bit of courage and a little bit of guts and a little bit of go for it. And there's warnings in the scripture about what the enemy would do to us and how he wants to devour us and how things are opposing us. And there are a lot of things that are against us. But fighting a good fight means that we don't let those things beat us. Amen? We do not let them beat us. We've got the winning formula. It's not a matter of talking the talk and not walking the walk where we fail. If we're going to do the job, we need to talk the talk, walk the walk, make sure that everything falls into place and it's not a fail scenario, it's a win scenario. Bless God, amen. So we need some goals, we need some directions, we need some targets, but we need the tenacity never to give up and to ensure that there is no compromise spiritually or physically. And I really find that when God gives us a promise in His Word, He means that promise. And we really need to take hold of God's promises. We need to take hold of what God's Word says, learn what His Word says, get a grip on it, get it in our hearts, get it into our minds, get it into our thinking, get it into our vocabulary, where we can turn around and we say, Lord, Your promise in Your Word provides for me in this situation. I receive it. I accept it. I believe that it's for me. The minute we start to look at promises in God's Word and say, oh, maybe God didn't really mean it that way, we are doing the opposite of what God wants. And we begin to renegotiate or redefine the terms of the promise, which is what compromise is all about. That's when the battle becomes bigger than what we can handle and that what we should be in Christ. Amen? We tend to lessen ourselves to the level of the battle rather than elevate ourselves to the position where we're in Christ, seated in heavenly places in God. Amen? So when Paul said that, and he said, I've finished the course. That's something that's, you know, quite a challenge. And I admire people who finish the course. And you see people that run marathons, and you see the ones that are out front or they're doing something quite physically exertive, and they're out there and they're setting the pace. And you think, those guys are so well-tuned, well-trained. And then you look down the field and there are people in the background that are just treading the course, but they're getting there. They do not want to be beaten by the course. They will finish it regardless. And some of them are struggling with the physical situations or they're struggling with the terrain, but they're determined to finish the course. It's quite funny. When you look at Reuben running around, Reuben is a runner. Like right from the day that kid could put one foot in front of another, come on, Grandpa, run. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Come on, Grandpa, run. And everything's come on, Grandpa, run. And there's a picture of us down the beach at Barwon Heads. And he's, I don't know, two at the most. And he's, come on, Grandpa, run. So we're running along the beach and I'm having to run with him because he wouldn't let me walk. Run, Grandpa, run. And yet I got a grandson in New Zealand who's totally the opposite. He is not in any way, shape or form athletic. And although my son has tried to develop his athletic side and the skills, it's not natural to him. And I got a couple of pictures of him when he's playing soccer and he's in quite a good running pose and doing a few things. But they had a cross country type thing on the local athletics field, and poor little Ben, the team, they all take off, and like I think they might have lapped him more than once. I'm not sure. But Ben was going. And so the race is over. Ben's still got, I don't know, miles to run. So Chad went over to get him. Well, he cracked it. Chad, Dad, I'm not finished. Don't interrupt me. And like, he was going to finish that course by hook or by crook. I love that. I love that tenaciousness. And although the rest of them had gone home, had lunch and gone to bed by this time almost, you know, but Ben was going to finish the course. And I think we as Christians need to learn from that. Yeah. And Paul could turn around and say, I finished the course. I've completed the task. I've hung on. I've made the finish line. I've seen the job done. I've hung on till the end. Nothing is going to beat me. And so I look at the two grandkids and I see two total extremes, but I see the same tenaciousness where one has got the athletic skills that can outrun anybody for his age almost, and yet the other one's got the determination to finish anyway. So I love that. Yeah. I love that. And it's a real spiritual lesson to look at that and see that how we should never give up either. We should have that same capacity, whether we've got the fleeting legs of a fine-tuned athlete, or whether we're like my little grandson Ben, who is physically A-OK in every which way, but running is just not his forte. And doing other things like that are not his skills. He's got great skills in other areas, but he'll finish the course, amen? He'll finish the course. And God gives us the capacity, regardless, to finish the course. He gives us that wherewithal to plot on through. And I know some people don't have that same instant, you know, when something goes wrong, fight it with God's, pull out the sword of the Spirit and do this, do that, do that. Some people are just a little more, I want to just pray and ask God to help me with this, you know, whereas me, I get gung-ho. I want to get out there and fight, but I want to break down everything that's in the way and tear down every bit of opposition I can. But I still see God working in every capacity. And so it's not a matter of a comparison with one person or another person. It's a determination in God to fight the good fight and finish the course. Amen? I love that. I love that. And then he says, I've kept the faith. I really love this tenaciousness of Paul when he turns around and he puts these things in this perspective, and he says, I've kept the faith. So firstly and foremostly, I've got to look at that as the noun covering the Christian belief scenario, the faith that we have in God, the faith that we are called to, the faith that God has endowed us with, the capacity to live the life, or whatever it may be that Paul was referring to here. He says, I've kept it. I like that. And he says this in the scripture here, and I love this. When he says, whatever things were gained to me, I counted loss. He was a pretty influential guy in his days before becoming a Christian. He had some clout and he had some power and he had some influence. And he certainly had the respect of the nation, and he had people backing him in doing what he was doing. And of course, most of that was defending his Jewish beliefs, his Israeli heritage, and all that Moses had passed on down through the law. And he was right into that, to the point where he wanted to arrest and keep Christians out of the way, because he felt that they were a total nuisance. He felt they were getting hold of what God had given the nation, and he was so zealous for that. And he says he was more zealous for the traditions of the fathers than most of his fellow men. So Paul really had a tenaciousness about him. But then he says, I met Christ. And he says, whatever was gained to me with the accolades of man and with the situation I had in life, I counted loss to win Christ, for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish to gain Christ. What an amazing story. I mean, most of us have never had to experience too much of anything like that, where a guy was completely gung-ho one way, arrested by God, and turned around, and not just instant in his turnaround in the sense that he became Paul the Apostle overnight. You read his account and it says for 17 years or 14 years, he virtually disappeared off the face of the earth and didn't show himself too much because he went to know who this God was that had called him. He got aside with God. He met with him. He had an incredible interaction with him. God re-revealed the scriptures to him in such a way that he could see what was written all the way through the Old Testament writings and the covenant writings were pertinent and were relevant and were real in this life that Christ had come to reveal to us. All of that was just a hidden picture form of what God was doing for us in this new era after Christ rose from the dead. And Paul was instrumental then in writing the bulk of the New Testament, in showing us what Christ had done, who we were in Christ, how we could stand on the word, how we could be who we were in Christ, where we were in Christ, our status in Him, raised up, seated with Him in heavenly places, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, righteous, made holy, acceptable, loved. Wow, all of that was through the revelation Paul got. What? And he said, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. So what he had to set aside, what accolades of man he may have had in the past, what his importance was, didn't matter a rip to him once he began to recognize the reality of what Christ had done and who we were in him. I love that. Paul was such a hero in my eyes from that perspective, but yet his humility was amazing. And he said, I'm nothing. I'm just one of the rest. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Servants of Christ was what he said. But he said, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from what I could do by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There's a lot in that. He said, I've kept the faith. I've kept myself so that I would live my life based on the righteousness of God through the faith I found in Him. Love that. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed, notice, to His death. That's something we really don't appreciate so much, I don't think. Being conformed to His death. You know, when we come to Christ and we give our lives to Him, we're conformed to His death. The old nature, the old self is killed off. Next part of that, please, Matt. And He says, in order that I may live a life as having obtained to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, when I come to Christ, I died to myself, I gave up everything that was important to me, I set it aside, I just want to live as a resurrected person with the life I have in Christ. But then He says this, and you're reading it, but I get blown away with this scripture all the time. Every time I see that, not as though I had either attained or were already perfect. What? This guy is writing the Bible. This guy is penning the scriptures. This guy is encouraging, planting, teaching, training leaders, planting churches, encouraging others, writing letters to them of direction and correction and bringing the life of God to them. And he says, I haven't made it yet. This is before he said I'd finish the course. This was before he said, you know, all of the other things that he said to Timothy. This was an amazing statement, and he says, but I press on to take hold of everything I've been apprehended for, which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm pressing on to make sure I get hold of everything God has made available to me and the reason that He grabbed me and made Him His own son. Everything. I'm pressing on to it. Have we pressed into God enough? Or have we pushed on? Have we got the tenaciousness to say, okay, man, if that's in the Bible, I haven't experienced that yet. I don't fully walk in that yet. I don't comprehend that yet. I haven't put that into practice in my life yet. It looks good. Maybe later. That wasn't Paul's attitude, eh? Paul was able to say, I am pressing on to take hold of every attribute and aspect of the life of God that He's poured out for me so that I can be who God wants me to be to the fullest extent. Wow. What a challenge. What a challenge. Wow. I don't regard myself as having attained or laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. this guy could have lived a pretty, I suppose, down-looking life. Could have looked down on himself. He could have looked down and, I killed Christians. I did a lot of things that were wrong. I put them in jail. I arrested them for no reason. I probably subjected them to beatings or put them where they could be beaten. He could have had a life of regret that was beyond measure in looking at the things he did. But he says, forgetting that which is behind. And you know, this is the most amazing thing that God is able to do through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven our sins, but not only that, he has this eraser that he says, your sins and your iniquities, your past life, I'll never remember it again. I will never bring it up. I will never throw it in your face. I will never accuse you of it. I'll never point the finger. This is our God. And Paul said that through that, I was able to forget everything which is behind. And I choose to forget it so that I can go ahead, go on. Now, this is something that we as people, as humans, tend to have problems with. Forgetting everything that is behind. Putting it aside completely. Losing it. We have a memory capacity that is not as powerful as God's. And I'm sure if God wanted to, he could remember all of the sins of every person on the planet and recall them and rehash them, but he chooses not to. He says, I will never remember them again. And in actual fact, as far as the east is from the west, I'm separating myself from them. So there's no end to east and west, or west and east. They forever apart. We still remember things. We still have recall. We still get situations crop up in our lives that may rehash a memory. We still got an enemy called Satan who will bring back to our memory things that he wants to bring us down with. He will try and tempt us with things. He'll try and throw things at us. He will always endeavor to bring us to a point where we're looking in everything from the negative or from the bad side. He is called in the scriptures the what? The accuser of the brethren. If accusation is flooding your mind, it's not God. I've had people tell me, oh, God keeps reminding me of the things I've done. I'm going, that's not God. Not the God I know anyway. Might be the God of this world, but it isn't the God of heaven. That's not the way he operates. He will never, ever. He'll convict us if we're walking away from him or in out of order with him or out of step with him. But conviction and memory is two different things. Conviction is this, I don't think you should be doing that. Come on. I died to set you free from that. What are you wasting your time doing that for? But he won't come along and point the finger and throw it in our face. Amen. I love the way God deals with us. I love the way he loves us. I love the way he's gracious and merciful to us. I love the way he's compassionate. And so Paul, because of that, could do this and say this in this scripture, forgetting that which is behind by choice. By choice. And you know, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ with that same capacity. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if we are mature in Christ, let's have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. In other words, you need to wake up a little bit and let God open your eyes. That's as simple as that, amen? And however, let's keep living by that same standard that God's made available to us that we've attained in Christ Jesus. It's such an incredible capacity that God has put into that for us to be able to live by and to work by. We come to God through the cross. Paul says, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And then he says that there are some teachings and there are different teachings out there and there are different people that are promoting various things. And that happened right back, even in the early days of Christianity, there were, I suppose, disputes over what things should be taught and how they should be taught. In fact, Paul was challenged, and he challenged the other apostles on some of the things he said. And he even says, I spoke to Peter to his face to correct him over what he was saying, because it wasn't right. And there were times when, I guess, he felt the church was favoring one teaching over another. And he'd heard that. He said, some of you were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And some are saying, I'm of Apollos. Others probably saying, oh, I prefer Peter. They're getting their own little favorite, you know, preachers there. Peter was with Jesus. He must be more holy. Oh, Apollos is such a gentleman. Paul's a bit blunt. Not really sure I like Paul that much. You know, he tends to lay it on the line. And I don't know if I can handle that. You know, the people would be just no different to what they are today. But Paul said to them, he says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? We're servants of Christ. Don't get picky and don't get fussy. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Let the Spirit of God make it real to you. And so there were people who were doing it for their own benefit and trying to bring things up for their own elevation, I suppose you could say. Others for money, he says. Disputing the meaning of words, stirring up arguments, ending in jealousy and division and slander, causing trouble, corrupt minds, turn their backs to the truth. Don't get caught up in that. That is not what it's all about. Keeping the faith was what Paul was saying, was staying on course in light of the Word of God and following Him, not following man or man's ways of teaching. Amen? And we all have our different, I suppose, quirks and idiosyncrasies and the way we present things and paint things and whatever. But we have to be faithful to what God calls us to as leaders and as preachers and as people of God. And I love the way that every one of us have different testimonies in life, different experiences in life, different ways that God's dealt with us. And the beauty of that is, as a church, as a body, that people might come to me and say, man, I have just got no idea how to do a certain thing. And I can say, well, that's not my forte. In the natural, I've never water skied. What would be the point in me counseling people to water ski when Tim's in the church? Would be crazy of me to try and be something I'm not. And spiritually, it's the same thing. There's people that have rung me and said, I've got a real problem with alcohol and I've been an alcoholic and I'm just trying to get over it. And I know God doesn't want me to drink. The Bible says not to be drunk with wine and where it's excessive. I'm still fighting the battle. Don't talk to me. I've never had the problem. But I know people that God has set them free from. Can I introduce you to them so that they can counsel you and show what God's done in their life? Wow. There's a body capacity there that God's given us each and every one to work for His kingdom, to do things and to be effective in the areas that God has called us to. There's a scripture that says, oh, because I'm not the hand, I can't reach out to people, or because I can't. No. We don't compare ourselves with one another. We take what God's given us. We lay hold of that which God's apprehended us for. And we say, God, how can I be effective for you in what you've given me? We're not all preachers. We're not all teachers. We're not all got same capacities. But boy, what God has given every one of us is valuable to the kingdom. Every one of us has a value. Amen? That's so good. But we need to be like Paul, forgetting everything that holds us back, getting away from it. If we dwelt on our past lives and the things that we've done, if we're allowing the pleasures of sin to distract us and to cause us to fail and fall and to stumble along in our faith, and we're up and down and like yo-yos, we become ineffective for God's kingdom. We need to lay hold of that which we've been apprehended for in Christ and press towards the mark. I'm never going to get through this, but I think I can wind it up here and continue it at some other time. But what we got to understand, at the intersection of the cross was such an amazing reality. We came around this table, and I'm never, ever bored with what comes over at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and how people share their faith, their experience, and what God's given them. And I'd love to see more of us actually just getting up and taking communion and sharing our experiences in God and ministering from that point. It just doesn't have to be the same people all the time. But if you got you feel that God's given you something that you can be a part of the ministry, or you can share your life's experience through that that will help others, let Anthony know and say, hey, can I do communion sometime in the next week or two or whenever? He puts people on that are available, not because I said they can be there, they're available. But that cross experience, when we come to that cross, we unfold everything of our old life and our unrighteousness and our sin and our habits and everything, and we should leave it there completely and take on the new life in Christ Jesus, being made new creatures in Christ. That old life sometimes is still wants to take hold of us. It still wants to grab us. It still wants to keep us. Our bodies are creatures of habit. If we've been used to doing certain things a certain way, living a certain lifestyle, consuming certain foods or taking certain drugs or whatever it might be, the body has its cravings. And the discipline that we need to exercise, we can exercise through the cross of Jesus Christ. If it's a reality in our lives, it's an intersection of taking off the old and putting on the new. And Paul said those amazing words, I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. What Jesus did for me, I'm setting my old self aside for, that I can be everything he's made available to me to be in him. The faith that God has in us is astounding. He's entrusting us with such an amazing capacity to be his ambassadors, his hands extended, his voice, his mouthpiece, his arms, everything. Can you think of anyone on this planet that you would give your whole resources to and entrust them with to be your representative for the very, very best of your reputation and everything else? No, because every one of us is different. We can't all be the people or someone else's person. Because I'm not you and you're not me, and thank God for that. God's called us all to be individuals, but he entrusts us with him. Wow. Wow. Have you thought about that? Have you actually considered that the God of heaven has entrusted us with his reputation on this planet, with being his representative, with carrying his life and being his ambassadors into a lost and hurting world? I have trouble at work just not doing things because no one does them right. I do them right. You know what I mean? And everyone wonders why I'm so busy. Why don't you just let Claire or Lexi go, I can do that. No, you can't. Well, she probably can. But that's not the type of faith we need to have in one another, but it's definitely not the faith that God has in us. I have kept the faith. I've done what God's entrusted me with, Paul said. Whew. That scares the daylights out of me. Can I say that? Can God be proud of what I've done with the faith he has in me? I'm not even proud of what I've done with the faith he has in me. But I'd love to be able to say that when I turn around and say, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I can't say anymore. I've got so much more to add to that. Maybe one day. But if that's been a challenge to you, just lay hold of that which you've been apprehended for of God. Kill off the old nature. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. But I'm still living. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. He doesn't say the flesh is dead. He doesn't say the flesh is redundant. But the flesh that I'm living in is crucified with Christ so that he can live in me. And I do it in, through, by, and because of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if that's not enough to motivate us to live for him to the very best of our capacities, then I don't know what is. I don't know what is. There's nothing else. He gave his life. He surrendered it. Died on a cross. Shed his blood. Poured his life out so we could be recipients of it. And then he goes and has enough faith to entrust us with taking it to the rest of the world. God is amazing. So amazing. I'm glad it's him building the church. And every one of us are a part of it. But let's lay hold of that which we've been laid hold of and apprehended for in Christ. Amen. Father, I can't take this any further today, but I thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspiration in it. But thank you, Lord, for your trust and faithfulness in us. The faith you've placed in us and the faith we have in you. And I so appreciate you, Lord, for who you are. For your wonder, for your awesomeness, for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. The capacity that you just give us every opportunity over and over and over and over again. And Lord, I know we're all repentant of the times we've failed you. But God, we want to be like Paul and forget everything that's behind and lay hold of everything that you have made available to us. And apprehend everything that we've been apprehended for to be the most effective we can be for you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I don't know if you struggle with any of that at all. And if anyone here would like me to pray with you, or we can, the team can pray together with you and others can pray. But I want to just make this time available. To stand in faith together so we can be the most effective people ever for God's kingdom. Amen. Not letting opportunities get pass us by, but taking hold of every one of them in the fullest capacity we can, because we've been apprehended by God to be fully effective for him. And I thank him for it.